All right, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We began this section that we're dealing with from Paul's letter to the Romans. It's explanation of the gospel. Romans 5 verses 12 through 19. We began last week looking at our union with Adam. Today we will look at our union with Christ. We'll really only take three verses today. That'll be plenty enough for us. And I hope you did find some time and remember to read this passage during the week. It's a passage that takes some real thought and meditation. But how I'd like to begin, first of all, is to read to you some questions and answers that I feel very confident some of you are going to recognize. First question is, what covenant did God make with Adam? And the answer is the covenant of life, also known as the covenant of works. In the covenant of life, what did God require Adam to do? To obey God perfectly. What did God promise in the covenant of life? To reward Adam with life if he obeyed God perfectly. What did God threaten in the covenant of life? To punish Adam with death if he disobeyed God. Did Adam keep the covenant of life? No. He sinned against God. Skip some questions here now. What was the sin of our first parents? Eating the forbidden fruit? How did Adam and Eve change when they sinned? Instead of being holy and happy, they became sinful and miserable. Did Adam act for himself alone in the covenant of life? No. He represented the whole human race. What effect did the sin of Adam have on you and all people? We are born guilty and sinful. What is this sinful nature that we inherit from Adam called original sin? And I'm sure that some of you recognize those questions out of the first catechism, a kind of a children's version of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I'm sure you also recognize that the passage we're studying here is very germane to all of those questions and answers. That's what Paul is dealing with, these kind of issues here. There are people that actually think that it's good for children to learn questions and answers such as this. I'm one of them. And if it's good for children and possible for children, it's certainly good and possible for adults as well. These are the kind of things that we really need to know. These are the kind of things that give us a biblical foundation for life. These are the kind of things that help us understand ourselves as sinners. This explains to us why we die, why we sin. And as we're going to see today, this helps us to understand the abounding grace of God toward believers that is found in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's really what this passage is about. I want to read the entire section again just because I think we need to hear it read over and over, and this will help us a little bit to get some of these thoughts in our minds. So I'm reading from Romans 5. I'll read verses 12 through 19, although we won't be covering all of those verses today. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. You understand here that this passage concerns two men, Adam and Christ, two historical persons. And Paul says that these two men, Adam and Christ, are the heads of two races of people. Adam is the head of the fallen human race, the entire race. Christ is the head of another race, the race of the redeemed. Christ is the head of the race of believers. Christ is the head of the elect, those whom God has chosen from the foundation of the world. And Paul is teaching here that these two men are representative heads. We call this federalism. Adam, we saw this last week, Adam represented us in the Garden of Eden in this covenant. Either call it the covenant of life or the covenant of works. They refer to the same thing. Adam's obedience, had he been obedient to the command of God, would have brought eternal life to him and to all who would come forth from him. One of those questions I read to you, it was question 26. What did God promise in the covenant of life? The answer was to reward Adam with life if he obeyed God perfectly. But of course, that's not what happened. And Adam's disobedience to the command of God brought an imputed condemnation and death to him and to all who are represented by him. And as another of those questions put it, we are all born guilty and sinful because of what Adam did. And we call that original sin. That's the doctrine of original sin, which explains it's not so much Adam's original sin, it's the consequence of Adam's original sin. We all come into this world with a fallen nature. That's what is passed on from generation to generation to generation to family to family. We come into the world as sinners, and that's why we sin. Now, Paul says that Christ represented the redeemed race. And in Christ's perfect life, and I think what Paul is really focused on here, we'll get to this more next week, but what he's really focused upon here is Christ's representation of us in his death on the cross. And what Christ has accomplished for us is an imputed righteousness and eternal life. And that's why this passage is here. Paul has not yet completed his teaching on the righteousness of God. Remember chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. That's the subject of the gospel, how the righteousness of God can be had, and how we can be saved, how we can be right before God. And it is by Christ and this representation and this imputing to us a righteousness that's not ours. We call it an imputed righteousness, a reckoned righteousness, a foreign righteousness, an alien righteousness. We cannot be right before God by our own merit and works. We have none. And it is in our union with Christ, you see, that we experience this righteousness and have a secure righteousness. Now, what we come to particularly in these three verses we're going to look at today, verses 15 and 16 and 17, is that Paul shows us something very wonderful here, and that is that our union with Christ is superior to our union with Adam. It more than overcomes the condemnation and the death found in Adam's transgression. And here are some key words in this passage. In verse 15, abounded. This grace abounds toward the many. Another word is rained, or to rain. You'll find that in verse 17. Those who receive this free gift of righteousness reign in life. Other key words I would see here are the term free gift and grace. All of this is a part of what has made it possible for what Christ has accomplished for His people to overcome the condemnation in Adam. So let's look at these three verses and kind of try to look at them rather carefully here. Let me read again verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And what Paul shows us in this verse, that God's grace in Christ accomplishes for us a greater measure of justification in Christ than of condemnation in Adam. There's mention here of the trespass. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, and I think we understand that one man is Adam, and that one trespass of Adam is that disobedience in the garden, and we see the effect because of it. Many died. Could even say all died. Sometimes the word all is used instead of many in this passage. So the trespass of Adam has brought death. But that's not what the free gift of Christ produces. It says the free gift is not like the trespass. And when Paul refers to the free gift, would you look back with me at Romans 3, where there's mention of this gift? This free gift is a gift of justification or right standing before God. And if you remember back in Romans 3, after Paul had shown the guilt of the Gentile world, the guilt of the Jewish world, it was finally in chapter 3, verse 21, he began to explain the righteousness of God. And in verse 24, it says, we are justified by His grace as a gift. And our standing of righteousness before God, our standing of justification before God, is a gift. And that's what this free gift in verse 15 is referring to. And notice the words, much more. There's a comparative sense here. And notice the word, abounded. The free gift, this gift of justification by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. This word abounded here, the Greek word parousio, it's sometimes translated overflowed. It reminded me of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He has prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He has anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And the grace of God overflows or abounds toward His people. Let me put it this way. There is nothing lacking of what is needed to save us. Nothing lacking. It just abounds and overflows. I, for some reason, I've kind of gotten interested in watching the Kentucky Derby. I think I've watched it in the last 3 years now. And this year was pretty exciting. The horse, Mind That Bird, if you saw the race, Mind That Bird was way at the back. And all of a sudden started coming up through the pack. And the jockey was bringing it along the railing there. And Mind That Bird won the Kentucky Derby. If he had won by a nose, he would have won the Kentucky Derby. But he didn't. He won by a lot more than that. He just ran away from all the other horses, could I say he abounded in his victory. I don't know how good a illustration of that is, but Christ has abounded in his victory over sin and over the condemnation that we have in Adam. Let's look at verse 16. It might be that what Paul is doing with verse 16 is further explaining what he's had in verse 15. But verse 16, I'll read it again. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. You see the contrast here, what Paul is pointing out. You see, Adam's one sin, disobeying God on that one point, brought condemnation upon everyone, upon himself, on all persons who would come forth from Adam and Eve. And by the way, does that say anything to us about the seriousness of one sin? I think we ought to think about that. We tend to just pass over sin. It's not that important. Seems that God takes it a little more seriously than we do. But here's the point. Christ's free gift, Christ's obedience, didn't just pay for one sin. It didn't just pay for Adam's one sin or your one sin. It covers all sin. Do you see that there? I've got to get the right verse here again. But the free gift following many transgressions brought justification. And that's a wonderful thing. And think of this, that all your sin, all your past sin, all your present sin, all your future sin has been dealt with at the cross of Christ. Someone wrote this, I read this week, he wrote, all my life, as many times as I sin, I cannot out-sin the grace of God. Actually, that was Ray Stedman that wrote that. That is a good statement. That is a biblical statement. And I sort of avoid statements like that sometimes because I don't like antinomianism. And I know there are people that think, well, I've made my profession of faith in Christ. And now that I'm a Christian, now that I've got my profession, now that I've got my faith, I can sin all I want. You see what's wrong with that reasoning? I can sin all I want? A real Christian doesn't want to sin. Yes, he has a real battle with a sin nature, but that new nature within him doesn't want to sin. And Paul's going to deal with that in the next chapter when we get to chapter 6. So, the statement is a good one. Let me read it to you again. All my life, as many times as I sin, I cannot out-sin the grace of God. He is right in saying that. And so we ought to make use of a very necessary verse of Scripture. Would you look with me at 1 John 1:9? You probably have it memorized, but let's just remember where it is. And remember to use it and be thankful that it is there. Where Paul writes in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we sin, we need to go to the Lord, we need to repent, we need to confess that sin and know that He will forgive our sins. Why? Because Christ has already dealt with that sin on the cross. He doesn't need to do it again. He won't do it again. Everything necessary was taken care of at Calvary. And what that one of the hymns that we sing, we will sing it in a little bit here, is really true. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Jesus washed me white as snow. Let's look at the 17th verse here then. Let me read this one. If because of one man's trespass, and again, of course, this is Adam and his trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You see what Paul is teaching us here. There's a contrast again. This verse here shows a different outcome of the two men's acts. Adam's sin has brought a reign of death. Christ's obedience has brought a reign of life. And I think as Paul writes here about this reign of death, that he probably has in mind forms of death other than simply cessation of life. I mean, we know what that is when you just stop breathing and you're dead. But there's other forms of death that we should keep in mind here as well. I was going to read from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 17. The question is this: into what estate did the fall bring mankind? And here's the answer. The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Why is there so much misery in this world? It's because of sin. It's because of the fall. And we should understand this and believe this. Sin is never going to make us happy. Whatever temporary pleasures people find in things that God considers sinful, they'll end up in misery. If not now, certainly at the final judgment. And that's a form of death. There's a reign of sin and of misery in this world. And another form of death is the guilt that comes with sin. Another form of death is the emptiness that comes with sin. Another form of death is the fear of judgment and anxiety that people experience because of sin. But Christ has accomplished just the opposite of that. He's brought a reign of life to the people of God. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life, and they might have it abundantly. It's just like Christ cancels out all of the effects of Adam's sin. And he brings to us confidence. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He brings to us a sense of security. He removes the guilt, and we can have relief. We can have joy. And we can have contentedness. And all of this is a much better way of life, do you not think, than that way of sin. Then just one more thing I want to deal with here in that 17th verse. And it's this phrase here speaks of those, these are the people who are going to reign in life. It is those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Perhaps I should explain this too. I don't think I've done this up to this point, and you may have some question about it. This, you've probably been noticing the use of the terms many and all. There are the many and the all that Adam has represented, and the many and the all that Christ has represented. We are not to think, though the terms are the same terms, that they are delineating exactly the same people. They are not. When it speaks of the many or the all that Adam represented, that's everybody. That's everybody that's ever been born through a man and a woman. All of the fallen. All that are now subject to original sin. All that have inherited from him this fallen sin nature, and we are sinners. But when the terms all and many are used of those who are in union with Christ, it's a group out of the other group. It's believers. It's the redeemed. It's the elect. You need to understand that the terms are being used in in those ways. In the second group, those whom are in union with Christ, it's a more select group. And they are the ones who receive, verse 17 again, receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, and thus they reign in life through Christ. And here's what I wanted to get to some clarification. Because I know there are those who understand this passage as a motivation to receive Christ. Like in evangelism, people are told to receive Christ. It's not altogether wrong, but so often I think there's a faulty reasoning by those who use that terminology. People say, you need to receive Christ, and they say it to people as if they think everybody has the capacity to receive or reject Christ on their own. And in fact, if they do, that's really, in a sense, it's up to them to save themselves, to generate the saving faith that it must be there somewhere, but it isn't. And it has been correctly said that the only thing that you and I ever contributed to our salvation was our sin. Jesus did everything else, or God did everything else. So, when I read this passage, and I read of those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, I see that as people who have been freely given a gift that they didn't even ask for. But God in His grace, His incomparable wisdom that we cannot understand, has chosen to impart it to them. Like in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace have you been saved, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Faith is a gift that God gives to whom He will. It's like the people who are spoken of in Acts 13, verse 48, who were appointed unto eternal life. The definition there is, who believed are those who were appointed unto eternal life, and so they received this abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. One of them by name is Lydia, in Acts 16, where she hears Paul preaching, and the Lord opened her heart. Lydia didn't open her heart, the Lord opened her heart. And at that time she received the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Or as Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again, or you must be born from above. Both would be theologically correct, in order to enter the kingdom of God. One must be born again. And of course, being birthed isn't something we do to ourselves. It just, it happens. Or in Philippians 1, verse 29, the people to whom it was, these are the words, granted to believe. Or these are the people that Jesus was referring to when He said in John 6, verse 44, no one can come to Me unless the Father draws him. And when God draws whom He will to Himself, they receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. So, I think correctly, we should understand this as something that's not our doing. It's something we receive as a gift. It is faith, and it is faith which activates our response in a certain way. I want to just close with the quote that I put in the bulletin, where I think Calvin has said well one of the major truths of this particular passage. He's commenting upon this passage of Scripture. It may indeed be justly inferred that since the fall of Adam had such an effect as to produce the ruin of many, much more efficacious is the grace of God to the benefit of many, inasmuch as it is admitted that Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam was to destroy. What a great statement that is, and what a great thing is the power of God, that is much misery and ruin and condemnation and death as the sin of Adam has produced. Christ is more than able to overcome and bring salvation and righteousness and life to His people. Father, we thank you that we could be recipients of such mercy as we have received. Father, may we express our gratitude to your goodness to us in our worship, in the way we live our lives, and as we share this gospel. For we know not who they are, but we know that you have not yet completed your church. There are more who will receive this abundance of grace. Perhaps they wait to hear of the good news of the cross from our lips. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all. Thank you for deliverance from condemnation and death. Thank you for righteousness in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.